Morning. I do want to go to a word of prayer. As Pastor Kai mentioned, let's remember the moms who don't have their children with them today. And I was just reminding Cynthia that her beautiful daughter celebrating her in heaven with Jesus. So, and I know Owen is too, in celebrating his mom. So let's remember them. And but I also want to remember all you moms and grandmas out there that still have your beautiful children and beautiful grandchildren. My grandson and granddaughter are both here in church today, and both my other kids are here. And I know it brings joy to Aaron, and I know your children and your grandchildren bring joy to all of you. So thank you for being there for your kids. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all the moms and grandmas and out there, Lord. We know that you have a special place in your heart. Lord Jesus, we know how much you loved your own mother, Mary, Lord, and how much she loved you. Lord, we just are I'm just in so much awe of you and your righteousness and your love that you have for us, Lord. Even in the times where we are in grief and sorrow, Lord, you're just smiling down. And even as you're smiling down, you have tears in your eyes because you have your love for each one of us and your grace. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Lord, we just ask you again for your presence here. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Speak to our hearts through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this morning with a question. I often start my messages with a question because a lot of times when I'm reading God's word, I have questions and God always answers them. How many of you are aware we're currently in the middle of a war? You're like, what kind of message is that on Mother's Day? We are in the middle of a war, and I'm not talking about the wars that our brave men and women of our military are currently fighting overseas, like in Afghanistan. This is a war that you may not even see or may not even know is there. There is also a war, this is also a war where you may not even be aware that you are on the front lines fighting in. Now, this is a spiritual war that we're in which every person on this earth is impacted by. The Apostle Paul speaks of this ongoing war in his letter to the Ephesian church. For most of the day, this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12, where Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, in this war, we need to know who the enemy really is. Now, let me first begin by saying the enemy is not some other person, according to God. That's an important distinction that Paul is making clear here, because too often Christians will think that the enemy is some person or group of people who are going against God and his ways, or even against you. Now, it may be true that some person or some group of people's actions or belief go against God, and it may even be true that another person has harmed you in some way in the past. But again, according to God, they are not the enemy. The truth is, anyone who is against God or his people are just slaves to the deception of the real enemy. So who is this real enemy that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians? We know the enemy, from what Paul was saying, is a spiritual enemy, but Paul doesn't give us a lot of detail on this enemy, at least in this verse. The Apostle John, however, has given us a little more detail on who this enemy is in his epistle letters to the churches. John tells us that there are two opposing sides in this spiritual war, like in any war. So in order for us to experience victory in any war, and especially in this war, we need to recognize who these two opposing sides are, and then we want to be on the right side, the side that is going to win, actually, who has already won. So listen to what Paul says about this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. John says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in this world." The spirit of the Antichrist. Now that is interesting. In church circles today, many Christians are looking for a man who the Bible speaks of that says that he will come and he will deceive the world to follow him instead of the one true God, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this man will be called the Antichrist. But what is interesting about what the Apostle John is saying here in these verses is that spirit of the Antichrist is already alive and is already very active in this world. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we don't need to pay so much attention or so much focus on this coming man who will be called the Antichrist, because the spirit of this Antichrist is already here and is already growing stronger in this world. This is the enemy. John says anyone or any spirit that comes and claims Jesus did not come in the flesh is against God. That's the war that we're fighting. And every person, again, on this earth is on the front lines of this war, especially the Christian. The spirit of the Antichrist wants to deceive this world into believing there is something greater for your life other than Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the spirit of this Antichrist. We know that the spirit of the Antichrist comes directly from Satan, and he will do everything in his power to pull you away from Jesus Christ, even coming, as the Bible says, as an angel of light. So our fight is against the sinful desires within ourselves, the ungodly pleasures of the world and every temptation, and of course Satan and his forces, the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist, which comes from Satan, will wage a war against you to give in and lose this fight by turning away from Jesus. That's his purpose. Now, if you don't know how to fight this war against this Antichrist, the spirit of this Antichrist, it will only be a matter of time before you too will be deceived and eventually defeated. Now, can you imagine going into any war or any battle without a weapon? You know, our fighting men and women in our military, they prepare for war all the time, and they have weapons. They don't just send them onto a battlefield without a weapon. My son, Trevor, he's here today, is in the National Guard, and once a month, Trevor heads over to Yakima to train for war. I bet you didn't think I was going to talk about you today, did you? He trains for war. My son tells me they are issued weapons when they train, and they are taught how to use those weapons. They also train on strategies of war, so they will know how to win every battle that they face. Now, when I was 19 years old, quite a few years ago, I too joined the military. At that time, I got to stop paying attention to him because he's going to start mocking me over here. At that time, I remember walking into an Army recruiting office. I was still undecided on which branch of the military that I was going to join. I told the Army recruiter that I was leaning on joining the Air Force. And this army recruiter laughed and joked, asking me, why would you want to join the chair force? Well, what he didn't realize, this army recruiter, was that joke that he made actually helped make up my mind, because the chair force was exactly for me. So I left and walked next door to the Air Force recruiter and said, sign me up. But what I didn't realize at that time was the Air Force also trained for war. So the joke was on me. Now, the training wasn't as intense as the Army or the Marine Corps, but nonetheless, we had to train to fight a war. The first time I was in a war game, we were issued our weapons, which were M16 automatic rifles. Now, I was taught how to fire my weapon. The Air Force taught us how to do that in basic military training, but I really had no idea how to fight in a war. Again, I thought I joined the chair force, and all I had to do was sit in a chair and not get shot at or shoot at people. But the Air Force leadership reminded us that we too could be attacked by an enemy of war at any time, whether we liked it or not, and we needed to learn how to fight back. In the first military exercise I took part in, it was sort of a comical thing. We had no idea what we were doing. All of us recruits. Now, we had two opposing sides fighting against each other, and keep in mind, all these other recruits thought they joined the chair force too, and we really were a bunch of misfits out there fighting, trying to think we were fighting a war. And the commander on my side, on our side, he was there trying to teach us strategies of war and how we can win a battle, this mock battle. Of course, we weren't shooting real bullets at each other. We'd probably miss each other anyways if we were. But they had special targeting systems that can tell when we were hit or whether we hit someone else. It was like a game of laser tag to me. And I actually thought when we were out there, it was actually really fun. I thought, wow, this is fun. We're playing laser tag. But when I was on the battlefield, I realized that it wasn't just all fun and games, even though I thought it was, but I started realizing this is starting to get a little bit serious. You see, on the battlefield, I was given an order by my first sergeant to run and get some truck, some military vehicle, and I had no idea why he wanted this truck, but I was a good airman, and I knew how to follow orders, so I ran over and got this large military vehicle, jumped in the driver's seat, and drove the vehicle onto the battlefield. And as I was sitting in the driver's seat, members of my unit were being put on the back of the truck on stretchers. When the truck was full, the back of the truck, my commanding officer, who at the time was a full bird colonel, that's very high, that's one step down from a general, he hopped in the passenger seat right next to me, and then he asked me, where are we going, Airman Zott? I turned to him with this dumb look on my face and said, I don't know, sir, you're in charge, you tell me. And this colonel then, his face got bright red, and he started screaming at me at the top of his lungs and saying, are you telling me, Airman Zott, that you have no idea what you are doing or where you are going? I just sort of froze there in fear. And the colonel said, think about it, Airman. Think about the situation that you are in right now. I was still thinking, and I think I was thinking about lunch at that point. But I was thinking, well, we're playing laser tag. But I know that wasn't the answer the commander was looking for. So I was really confused. And then he screamed at me again. He says, who is in the back of your truck? I turned around and saw a few of my buddies sitting back there in bandages. And then my commanding officer said again, so he screamed and said, Airman Zott, do you see those bandages around your buddies lying in the back of that truck on stretchers? Tell me, where do you think we should be going? And I just sort of responded with a confused question and said, the hospital? He said, bingo. And then my commanding officer calmed down and said this to me. He said, Airman Zott, this is not a joke. Treat this exercise as real. Use your training, because your buddies are depending on you. And taking your training serious is a matter of life and death. I'll never forget that. You see, the military got real for me that day, even though I thought I'd joined the Chair Force. But the point about all this, why I shared that, is God wants us to get real about this spiritual war that we are in. It's a matter of life and death. You can't just sit in a chair on the sidelines. If you are a Christian, especially, you didn't join the Chair Force. You are in this spiritual war, whether you like it or not. A Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, is a Christian who has fallen either into sin or into complacency. A Christian who has no conflict is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines of this service. And Jesus, who is our commander, doesn't want us to retreat. He wants us to win. Now, last week, Pastor Kai gave you a little theology lesson. She mentioned whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, it's time to pay real close attention because God is about to teach you something very important. I started off the message by sharing from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul tells us again, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." But then in the very next verse, verse 13, Paul goes on to say, "Therefore," time to pay attention, "therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand." You see, there are going to be spiritual forces within you and outside of you that will try to undermine every effort that you have to do God's will for your life. If you try to overcome these forces in your own strength, it will be like going onto a battlefield without a weapon. You will be walking onto a battlefield without any cover either. It's like a soldier in time of war jumping out of their foxhole without a gun, screaming at the enemy, "See if you can shoot me." But this spiritual enemy has great aim. And this enemy will not miss. You will be hit, and you will be hit very hard. We cannot rely on human and fleshly strength to defeat this enemy. It's going to take spiritual strength given to us by God to defeat this enemy. Jesus spoke about this to Peter concerning overcoming temptation in this spiritual war. In Matthew chapter 36, verse 41, Jesus said to Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So as Paul says in Ephesians, therefore, you need this full armor of God on to win every spiritual battle of evil that comes your way. Now, to overcome the temptations of the flesh, this world, and of the enemy, we know that prayer is essential. Jesus is clear on that. So be in prayer every day. As a matter of fact, God's word says to pray continually so that you will not fall into temptation. What that means is every time the enemy comes and tempts you or tries to discourage you, just say a simple prayer to God. Say, "I need your help. I need your strength to overcome this temptation or this discouragement that the enemy is bringing upon me." And God will answer. He will. But God also has given us six weapons to fight back with in our Christian life, to strengthen and to protect and ultimately to help us have victory in every spiritual battle we face. And I will emphasize again, will face. You will face these battles as a Christian, whether you like it or not. When Paul says in Ephesians 6:13 to put on the full armor of God so you can stand your ground, he's emphasizing that when you put on this armor, you will then be able to hold the line, to not retreat, to not give up an inch to the enemy. And when the Satan and his evil forces start attacking you, they will be the ones, when they see that you have the full armor of God on, they will be the ones who will retreat, not you. In Ephesians 6, Paul lists out six individual elements of the spiritual armor we are to put on. They are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. I love that. It's like a Lord of the Rings movie or something. But in all seriousness, we need every piece of these spiritual weapons and armor of war and know how to use them. How many of you have read Romans chapter 7 before? If you haven't, I highly recommend that you do that tonight. When reading Romans 7, you will quickly discover how defeated the great Apostle Paul felt at that time. He felt very defeated. Paul shares his spiritual frustrations and his defeats prior to understanding how to have this victorious spiritual life in Christ. Paul discovers how he was trying to obey God through following the law through his flesh, only to be defeated over and over again. Paul then comes to the realization that no longer is he just actively sinning against God, but it is the very sin that dwells within him that is causing his defeat over and over again. And even though that Paul wants to do good and wants to obey God, instead Paul does the very things he hates, which is to sin. How many of you have been there? I've been there. You see, that's the spiritual war. As a Christian who has come into a relationship with Jesus, we are to be different than the rest of the world by having victory. A Christian should know about this war going on and wants to fight this battle. A Christian may get knocked down, but a Christian should always get back up. However, we need to understand this. A Christian doesn't need to get knocked down by sin any longer when they know how to use the armor of God. So let's begin with this, the first three pieces of this armor today. And next week we'll talk about the last three pieces. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." So those are the first three armors of God. The belt of truth, that's what we'll start with. Truth spoken about in the Bible has three different meanings. First, the obvious is truth is opposite of falsehood. Secondly, truth is the opposite of hypocrisy. And thirdly, truth is ultimately all of God's Word. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the Word. So everything in God's Word is truth. But what does this belt of truth that Paul speaks of have to do with all of that? Simply put, a belt holds up your pants. There's not much more embarrassing things that can happen to someone than having your pants fall down in the middle of a crowd. Now, my older brothers used to sneak up behind me when I was younger and pull my pants down and as a joke in front of people. I never found that very funny, by the way, but they sure did laugh, and I don't know what that has to do with this, but it was embarrassing when they did that to me. Now, back to the truth. Truth is described as a belt by Paul because truth provides protection from embarrassment, error, and hypocrisy. You simply cannot put the belt of truth on without getting to know the truth yourself. What that means is, obviously, you should be reading and you should be studying God's word, the Bible, for the truth. Also spend, as I said, continually praying. Spend time in prayer. Something you can pray for every day. Pray for the Holy Spirit, obviously, to protect you, but also pray for God to give you wisdom and to help you remember what you read in God's word each day. Ask God to help you memorize scripture to be used against the enemy. Jesus even did that. Jesus used God's word against Satan when Satan tried to tempt him. If Jesus did it, don't you think we should do that? So memorize it. Memorize his word. You also should, by putting on the belt of truth, it's by spending time with God's people. Yes, that means going to church often, hopefully every Sunday, attending a small group study, allowing another believer to disciple, which means teach you more about God and his ways. Now, anyone who says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, is deceiving themselves. Can you imagine going to a doctor, for instance, and you're asking your doctor to help you with whatever ails you? Maybe you need surgery, and the doctor says, well, okay, I got this covered. I didn't go to college. I don't need college. I just read some books. Now let me operate on you. No, that doctor was taught by other professors on how to do his job right. You see, there are Christians here in this church who have been walking with the Lord for many years. They have the truth embedded. They're not perfect, but they have the truth embedded in their hearts. And the good news is they love you, and they want to teach you more about Jesus. Sometimes you may hear something from one of these elders or someone who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. You may hear something that you don't want to hear. You don't like it. They will try to correct you on some wrong thinking or maybe some wrong behavior that you were not even aware that was against God. But that's okay. They're saying that because they love you. They want to teach you things from God's word that you may not have ever known about. Now look, I'm a pastor. I've gone to school to be a pastor, but I still listen to the elders in this church who have been walking with the Lord a lot longer than I have. So I need all of you. We need each other to teach each other, to disciple each other. Why? So we can be strong. We can be strong. That's the belt of truth. When you faithfully do all of this, as Paul states, then you can stand firm in truth when the enemy attacks you. The second piece of God's armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in medieval times, a breastplate protected a warrior's vital organs, especially their heart. And even in today's military, our soldiers wear body armor over their chest to protect their vital organs. From this spiritual perspective, God wants to protect our hearts. Our natural form of protection without having the breastplate of righteousness on, our natural form to protect our hearts is within our own self-image. Now, how many times have you heard a person say, I'm comfortable in myself and who I am. I don't care what other people think of me. Now, I've come to learn when I hear someone say that to me, I'm thinking to myself, really? I bet you do care what they think of you. But we use that kind of language and that kind of thinking. Why? To protect our self-image. That's why we say those things to others and to ourselves. And Christians are not immune to this. The enemy will attack this very thing. He's very effective at attacking your self-image and who you think you are. You know, when the Christian has the breastplate of righteousness on, when the enemy comes attacking you and telling you you're not good enough, you've sinned too many times, God has rejected you, You're a failure. You're a loser. Whatever he wants to say to you, what he's doing is attacking your self-image. He knows it's very effective in attacking your heart. The enemy will do everything in his power because he wants to get you to a place in your sin where you say to yourself and to others, I'm just comfortable where I'm at. Remember, the enemy comes as an angel of light. He wants you to think that. He wants you to think, I'm just comfortable where I'm at. The enemy knows the easiest way to pull you away from Jesus is to get you to look at who Satan says you are, or even who others think you are, and not who God says you are. As a Christian, you are protected from these attacks by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, which tells you who your identity is truly found in, not your self-worth, but who Jesus thinks of you. A Christian's identity is not found in our achievements or even in our failures. A true Christian does not have to be concerned about impressing anyone. The breastplate of righteousness gives the Christian the protection of true humility because they know their identity and righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him, being Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's Jesus. If you're struggling with trying to understand who you are or who God created you to be, do not let other people in this world define you. Do not let the enemy define you. Don't even define yourself. Let Jesus define you if you have Jesus in your heart. A true Christian's identity is in Christ's righteousness alone, period. That's what it says in his word. Now, God doesn't take away our individual personalities, but he does give you his righteousness. So hold on to his righteousness in Jesus, in faith. Especially when the enemy tries to convince you you are someone other than who God says you are. Tell the enemy, scream at the enemy, I am a child of God. And I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ within me. He will run faster than you believe when you have faith like that in boldness. You will have victory every time you truly believe that truth. The third piece and the last piece of armor we'll discuss today is the shoes of the gospel of peace. As a Christian, everywhere you walk is an opportunity to share the gospel or good news of Jesus with those you come in contact with. I've heard this said many times before by very wise pastors. If you are doing the will of God and doing the things that God asks you to do, it is very hard to sin. It really is. Think about it. If you're teaching someone about God or sharing the good news about Jesus with someone, it's hard to even be tempted to sin. Your focus is on Jesus. So here's some advice. If you're struggling with anything, overcoming sin, overcoming whatever it may be, if you're struggling, serve God more in your life. The spiritual enemy will try to tell you that you're not good enough to serve God. But remember, you have the breastplate of righteousness on. But see, he does that because he doesn't want you serving God. Because he knows if you serve God, that you're most likely not going to sin. The enemy does that because he knows that. God says, come as you are. Come as you are with all your sin, with all your baggage, and lay it down at the cross and serve him. The more you serve, the more you become like Jesus. You see, Scripture's pretty simple. It's not that simple to always do because we're stubborn, but it's pretty simple what Jesus is asking us to do. So now that's all we have time for today. And I wish we can go into the other pieces today, but I know it's Mother's Day and you all want to get out to your brunches. But I do want to say as last thing is, when I was in the military, we were always taught to go on the defensive, but we were also taught to go on the offensive. Next week, we're going to be talking about that, is going on the offensive. Because I tell you, if we can follow these six principles of the armor of God, you're going to have, not only in your personal life, but in the lives of other people that you come in contact with, you're going to see lives change. And that's what God wants, victory. He's our commander, and he loves us. And he's not screaming at us like my commander did with his face all red. He's encouraging us to have this victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for giving us your righteousness. Lord, that our identity is in you, that it's available to all people if they come to you for forgiveness in faith. Lord, help us walk the way you want us to walk. Help us to have victory in you, Lord, because that's where true joy and true peace is found, and that's what you want. You are a God who gives, and you want to give us your peace and your joy. Thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.